I hope today will be a life-changing message for you, not because I'm preaching it, but because of what God has in His Word. And it always amazes me that when you get on a subject and you just kind of hone down, slow down, and really bear down on somebody's life, the things that God begins to show you. And this ain't going to be nothing that you don't know, probably, or haven't already heard, but I pray it'll help you. We've been preaching on John the Baptist. We preached the first Sunday about it, was on John the Baptist's background. His parental background. Boy, that's good, wasn't it? His parental background, so important. Preached about the political background. It's tough, you know, and it may be tough in your day, but God can see you through it. Preached about his priestly background, how bad the religious situation was. And no matter how dark the religious world gets, you can still have a joyful fellowship and life in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm telling you, you can. And then we preached, you know, about this thing of the biography of John the Baptist and preached about that, God pre-wrote his biography. Well, that kind of gives me some encouragement. God pre-knew me, amen. He knew you before you was in your mother's womb. And you say, Reggie, that's predestination. Yeah, I know, and that's in the Bible, and you just gotta work with it, amen. And don't worry about it. I'll tell you what, don't wonder about it, enjoy it. That's the way I do it. Dave, what are you doing sitting over yonder? Are you in any lane? Only seat was available. That's okay. All right. I just ain't used to seeing you over there. I'm used to seeing you far back in that corner as you can get, leaning up. I get about halfway through my preaching, his mouth is open. That's not true, is it, Dave? That's a lie. Lying from the pulpit. My boy's got your seat. That is a bad deal when the preacher man gets a seat. Anyway. But, you know, we got preaching about the biography of John the Baptist. And, boy, you go down through that. Let's look at it again this morning, verse number 13. The angel said unto him, here it is, fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. And he goes down and he said, he's going to bring joy and gladness. He's going to call his name John. Verse 15, he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He ain't going to drink liquor. He's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He's going to turn the hearts of people to the Lord. Verse 17, he's going to be coming out in the power of the spirit of Elijah. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He's going to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And make ready people prepared for the Lord. Well, that's quite a biography, isn't it? That's something else. Now, this morning we're going to preach on verses 18 through 20. So let's read it. And you pay real close attention to this. And I hope God will bless you with this message. And I believe God's going to do something. I don't, you know, I wouldn't get it preached if I didn't believe God's going to do something. Let me tell you, I know the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God has changed. And, I mean, He spoke the world into existence by His Word. So if I just preach His Word, the Holy Ghost will do a lot of things. And I'm kind of excited today what God may do in the life of somebody sitting in this church house. And I'll tell you how good God is. Listen to me. God is so good that He'll preach you a message. He'll speak to you. And if it's for nobody else in the world, it's just for you. He'll save you. Amen. Just if it's just you. Amen. Jesus would have died if you had just been you. And so when God gives you a message, now I'm going to ask you to do something today. I'm going to ask you to block me out. Best you can, block me out. You say, God, now I don't want to see Reggie. I want to hear from you. I don't want to hear from Reggie. I want to hear from you. And you let the Holy Ghost do a deep work in your heart. And I tell you, you reach out by faith today and you grab hold of something that I'm going to preach on. Verse number 18, it says in Zacharias. Now, just remember, the angel has just got through telling him this great big list of all that's going to happen to his life and his family and his son. And look what Zacharias said. And Zacharias said to the angel, whereabouts shall I know this? For I'm an old man. And I really love this. Zacharias wasn't the first guy that didn't think you're supposed to call women old. He said, I'm an old man, but look what he said about his wife. My wife's well stricken in years. Amen. A little play on words there, right? He didn't say Elizabeth's an old woman and I'm an old man. He said, I'm an old man, but my wife, she's well stricken in years. So guys, learn from that. You can call yourself what you want to, but you be careful how you describe your wife. Amen. She was well stricken in years. That's pretty sharp way of putting it, wasn't it? Well, she's well stricken in years. But, and he said this. Now, watch what happens. And we kind of laugh at that, but Angel Gabriel didn't laugh at this. Look what he said in verse 9. The angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel. Now, man, I'm telling you something. That's one of the three archangels. There was Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Three archangels. And had the tripod of the angels underneath them. And here's one of them. And he said, who stand in the presence of God. And I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb. Now, that don't mean he ain't got no smarts. That means he ain't speaking. means he ain't talking. To be dumb means that he don't talk. He can't talk. And not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Why? Are you underlining that in your Bible? Are you ready? You ready to go here this morning? Why did he strike him with dumbness? Why did he slap him down? Why did he chastise him here? Why did he rebuke him? He said, because thou believest not my words. Because I believe it's not my words. And I want to preach this morning on the subject of unbelief. He said, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now, I'm glad he said that. Did you know something today that there are some issues in life that even if you don't believe, it ain't going to change what God's going to do. He's going to do it anyway. If God makes a declaration of what he's going to do, he's going to do it anyway. But there's a lot of things in your life that are determined by your belief or by your unbelief as a Christian. Now, first of all, your salvation is determined by whether you believe or don't believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But the fearful and the unbelieving shall be cast into the lake of fire. You don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. There's so much in our lives that are determined by whether we believe or don't believe. And here's a man. He just got through being told all these things that his prayers was answered, that his son coming, that he didn't need to fear, that there'd be joy and gladness and on. And he just got through telling that by Gabriel. And he says, well, I don't see how this can be because I'm an old man. My wife's on a stricken age. And I want to set you up just a little bit here because you're going to get into Mary, and we're not preaching on that, but the same chapter. Angel comes to Mary, and Mary says, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? Did you know that statements are very similar, but they're not at all alike? Mary's statement was a statement of belief. She just understand, it was a statement, Lord, I believe. I don't understand how it's going to happen. But it wasn't, she didn't believe him. Zachariah's statement was, can't be. I'm too old. She's too old. Ain't going to happen. And the Bible's one who says that, not me. The angel said, because you didn't believe me, I'm going to strike you with dumbness, and you can't speak till this boy is born. Now, I'm so thankful for this passage of Scripture. It took me a while. I'm awful bad, speed reading, boy. I'll zip right on through a passage of Scripture, and I'm really bad. The Holy Ghost has to really slow me down once in a while. Say, hey, Reggie, why don't you back up and see what you just read? Why don't you really try to get a hold? Why don't you meditate on it? Why don't you just stop and think about what's just been said and really what it implies and what it means? And I'm so thankful for this passage of Scripture because you know something? I've been preaching for 27, 28 years and been around the block quite a bit, but I still fight unbelief. Did you know that just because I'm a preacher don't mean sometimes I just don't fight unbelief? And did you know just because you've been saved a long time and just because you really, you're down in your soul and your heart, but there are issues of life that maybe you've just given up about it and you just don't believe anymore. And you kind of settle down into this what I've often called a rut of reality, but it's not reality, it's just a rut of unbelief. And this morning, my whole goal in preaching this message is I want somebody in this church house who you wouldn't admit you don't believe anymore about. Now, I'm not talking about your soul and your salvation. You wouldn't admit to anybody in this building that you really are living in a very low, low, low land of unbelief and Christian practice and experience, but you are. And I'm not here to condemn you. God knows I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to tell you I love you. And I don't know your hearts. The truth about it is you don't know mine. You don't know the secret things that goes on inside the soul of people. And I just want you to grab hold of it today. And my burden is that somebody in this church, I just reach out and say, oh, God, I'm done living in unbelief. I'm done not believing the Word of God that has so many promises and a good God that loves me and wants the very best for my life. I'm not going to live in that old dark dungeon of unbelief any longer. God, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to quit not believing. Here's the amazing thing. You say, Reggie, why did this encourage us? God tells it like it is in the Bible. I'm glad God tells us about the lies of Abraham and Isaac. I'm glad God tells us about the deceit of Jacob. I'm glad God tells us about the flesh and the anger of Moses. I'm glad God tells us about the lust and the adultery and the murder and the lies of David. I'm glad God tells us about the depression of Elijah and Jonah. I'm glad that God tells us about the denial of Peter. And whenever I read about a man by the name of Zacharias whom God had chosen to send John the Baptist into this world by, and I find out that this man who was a priest and a man who was serving the Lord and a man who was in church regularly had trouble believing the Word of God sometimes, and listen to me, in very personal, practical areas. I don't believe Zacharias had a trouble believing that that God was going to send the Messiah. I don't believe he had trouble believing that God created the world in Genesis 1:1. I don't believe he had trouble believing a lot of the major general things of his faith. But I do believe that Zacharias had a problem that a lot of us has got, that it's a secret area of warfare that we're not really getting a hold of. And that is that in some very practical day-by-day issues and some very sensitive and very important issues to us, we've battled and we've seen and we've observed and we've kind of come to the point of where, you know, I'm just going to accept the fact that that's not going to happen, that that can't be. And I really believe that there's a real issue here. I want to preach, as I said, on the unbelief of Zacharias. I want you to turn to your Bibles. We're going to do a lot of scripture readings. Maybe turn to Mark, and I beg you, in Jesus' name, don't sit here and listen to me preach. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And I beg of you, for Jesus' sake, don't let me preach this. And if you don't turn in your Bible, please, please listen very, very carefully when I read these passages of scripture. But I beg of you to turn to them. Mark chapter 9, verse number 23. Is everybody there? Say amen. Amen. Bible, Jesus said, verse 23, unto him, if thou canst do what is possible? All things are possible to him that what? I'm telling you, get hold of it. I beg in Jesus' name right now, dear God in heaven, I pray, help me, help Karen, help my family, help this church, help these individuals, help these folks that's come today. To grab hold of it, Lord, not to just let it float on by, but to reach out by faith and grab hold of the truth of the Word of God. Lord, you said right here that all things are possible to him that believeth. If thou canst believe, God, I pray, do something wonderful and glorious for your honor and your majesty. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Verse number 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. But listen what he said after he said, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Isn't that the quandary that we really are in? Lord, I believe, but God, somehow or another, there's an area, there's a realm of unbelief in my soul. And God, even though I believe, I know there's unbelief here that's hindering the power of God in my life. And I believe that, look at Matthew chapter 13, if you want to turn back to Matthew chapter 13 and look with me again. I'm telling you something. Can I tell you something? If I was to preach on the subject of faith, trust, unbelief, and believing, I could preach all next year every Sunday on it. There's so much in the Bible. You ought to go through the book of John sometime, take you to concordance, and look up the word believe, believing, believeth, believeth, and so forth like that, believing in the book of John alone. I mean, it's amazing. It'll clarify your doctrine, it'll get the fog out of your mind. Chapter 13 of Matthew, verse number 58 says here, you watch this now, verse 58. I want you to get this, and then we're going to take off. Try to go quick. I'm going to get out early. If can. When I say early, I mean by 12. All right, ready? Here you go. What's it say? And he did not, talking about Jesus, did not many what? There, because of what? Do you know what? He did not many mighty works. God wanted to do a mighty work in somebody's life, but you know, he said he couldn't because he wouldn't believe. Unbelief will hinder the work of God in your life. Now, I don't say number one, we're going to go quick there. What causes unbelief? Well, first of all, we have an old depraved heart. Amen? We just have an old depraved heart. We've got an old fleshy heart that is opposed against God and just contrary to God, enmity with God. And depravity of the heart will cause unbelief. But I want to say this to you. If you look at the passage of Scripture, it'll teach you something here. Circumstances causes unbelief in the life of a person. What was the circumstances? I am an old man. She's well stricken in years. This ain't possible. Okay, you know what? I'm going to tell you something right now. God overrode the unbelief of Zacharias, but he chastised him for it. But God said this, but you know what the problem was? He said, you don't believe, and he said, according to your faith, so be it. And he said, I'm an old man, my wife's stricken in years. Notice the phrasing of it. I'm telling you something, folks. The circumstances was causing him to not believe God could do some things. Circumstances. I'll give you another passage of scripture, Matthew 14, 30. Don't turn there right now. But Peter is on the water. You know what the Bible said? When he saw the winds boisterous, he began to sink. You know what it was? It was the outward circumstances. It was what it looks like to you. I remember being about 20 years old and thinking to myself, there ain't nobody in the world for me to marry. I'm in it. And I'm in it. And you know, but that wasn't true. It's 32 years, prove it, and six kids later, amen? There was somebody. And I want to show you a powerful Old Testament example. Go to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. I love you people, and I want the very best, you know, I mean, I can't help it. God just put a love in my heart for the folks of this church, and man, I want God's best for you, and I just want you to grab hold of this. I will tell you this, that when God saved me and called me to preach, He did something in me that just causes me to just, I mean, to just wildly believe God. I don't know how to say it any better than that. Just to wildly believe God. And everything that I've seen happen the last 30-some years, I mean, I just believe things that everybody, oh, you can't do that. Oh, you can't do that. Oh, yes, God can. I can't. God can. Amen. And that's the whole secret. Well, you get into Numbers chapter 13 and look at verse number 21. Numbers chapter 13, verse 21. Now, understand here that Moses had sent these 12 spies out to spy out the country, right? And listen, wasn't it God's will? Wasn't it God's promise to tell folks that? Wasn't God good? He said, I want to give you this land that's flowing with milk and honey. He said, it's a good place to live and I want to give it to you. I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I'm going to take you out of bondage. I'm going to take you up there. So you get 12 of these guys up there and Moses sends them out to go spy. Now watch this real careful. Let's go down to about verse number 21. And so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron where Ahim, Sheshai, and Talmai, and the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. They came into the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought the pomegranates and the figs. Now listen, if you ever go to Israel, right now on a trip, everything in Israel in the government vehicles has what on? Anybody know? Got a picture of those two spies coming back with that big old clump cluster of grapes hanging on it down pert near to the ground. Why do they put that on their government vehicles in Israel? Because it's their very scriptural sign. You know what they're saying? That we believe the word of God and the promises of God about our land. Period. That's what you're saying. They're saying we believe the word of God about His promises to us. Now, hey, they got over there and they brought, here they come back with this one, says one cluster of grapes. They're carrying it on a branch over their shoulders. Hey, that's a big bunch of grapes. Amen. You might have had to gnaw on them things for a while. I don't know. But anyway, verse number 24, the place is called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes, which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. They went and came to Moses and Aaron to all the congregation of the children of Israel. Man, I talk about church service. You talk about a gathering up. Oh, hey, the 12 spies has come back, been gone 40 days up in the land of Canaan. Let's go see what they say about it. In verse number 26, verse number... It said it brought back word unto them, all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27, they told him, said, we came in the land, whither thou sendest, surely it floweth milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell at the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And you just see the murmur going through the crowd. Oh, my land of living. Now they're carrying back some evidence that it's just like God said, the land flowing milk and honey. I mean, a good land. But all they could talk about was them great big boys up there. Him big old fellas. Now watch a man jump in. Ha! I'll tell you what, if I had another boy, believe it, name him Caleb. Old Caleb stilled the people. You know, the very phrase that he said, he stilled the people, said there's a... Oh, my goodness. We must... we can't go up here. We're not going to get our eat our kids up. And there's all a murmuring through the congregation. Caleb said, hey, sheriff, I got something to say. Look what Caleb says. He stilled the people before Moses said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now what, that's a man who believes. Now watch these guys who don't. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an what? Evil report of the land which they had searched, and the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. You go up there, Elijah, you go up there and the land going to eat you up. Who in the world would believe such a bunch of nonsense like, if the land eat you up? What did they do? Have crispy kids for dinner or something like that? What was they doing? Can you believe this nonsense? It's because they didn't believe God. And when they didn't believe God, they started talking a bunch of nonsense. And when you don't believe God, you'll talk a bunch of nonsense. And a bunch of nonsense will go in this side and come out the other side. It'll affect how you live. It said, eat up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that saw it are men of great stature. Look at verse 33, man, this is powerful faith, isn't it? And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We're just little grasshoppers down here. Smash them and squash them. They didn't believe. Then, you know the story, you know what happened? Two men, Caleb and Joshua, said, and you read chapter 14, you finish the story. They said, we can do it, man. God gave it to us. God promised it to us. God's a good God. God said, go. We're able to do it. Let's go! Happens all the time in life. Happens at ball games. Happens in businesses. Happens in personal relationships. Happens in churches. Oh, look who's in the office in the White House. Oh, look who's heading Congress. Oh, it's bad in America. Oh, it's terrible. Oh! We're like, us Christians, like grasshoppers in the Islamics. Woo! And if we're not careful, we're just like them. We'll believe nothing. All things are possible to him that believeth. Now, you say, Reggie, circumstances. Well, they saw these great big giants up there. They said, can't do it. Now, what circumstances in your way? You say, oh, it can't happen. It can't happen for me. This is not possible in our family. This isn't possible for me. It won't never happen. And sometimes it's not circumstances that cause them to believe, but sometimes clouds. You say, Reggie, what's clouds? Clouds are things that block your view. You just can't see. It kind of brings some confusion. You just can't see it clearly. You know, you're just in the fog of things. It'll bring unbelief. And you think, man, I don't know. Whether we're going to make it out of here or not. I always remember that night. I've never taken another flight with him. But Brother Joe may be a good. Where are you at, Brother Joe? You may be a good pilot, but boy, I tell you what, you had a hard time getting me back in the plane. Probably had a hard time wanting to get me back in the plane. We was coming out of Carolinas and hit the Appalachian Mountains, and we got in the fog up there, and him and Jason, I'm sleeping in the back. You know, I've got faith in them. You know, I'm sleeping back in the back of the thing. I'm back there just sleeping, and all of a sudden I hear this here mumbling, you know, boy, this ain't looking good. And they shook me and said, preacher, you better get to praying. I said, why? They said, we don't know where we're at or something like that, or wasn't it, Joe? I mean, anyway, they didn't know if something wasn't working in the plane or something, you know. They're afraid we're just going to just, boom, hit the side of the mountain, you know. Well, we had a prayer meeting, I guarantee you. But you know something? I mean, I was reading my own deal in the paper, you know, a preacher killed in an accident. And so forth, you know. You know, but you know what? We prayed and we believed, I remember what I kept saying to myself. You know what? Maybe God's going to take me out of the... But you know what? I'm going to choose to believe when I'm in this plane above the Appalachian Mountain that I've got a wife and kids back there and I've got a life ahead of me and God's giving me a call. Sure, I know the devil would like to put me out, but I'm just going to believe God's going to take me through and he's well able to take this plane and go like that. I mean, God take an angel, take a plane and just do that with it. He can do these things. And I remember kind of thinking that way, you know, hey, I just resign myself to the will of the Lord, but you know something? I sure don't want to take control of the wheel myself. That would be a wreck. God wouldn't even override that probably. Amen. But I'm just saying this. Sometimes clouds of view, and we can't see, and we don't understand. And if you're not careful, you get clouded up, and you just quit believing. That on the other side of these clouds, there's joy, gladness, blessing, goodness, wonderful things on the other side of the cloud. You got a cloud hanging in your life today. I want to encourage you by take faith in the Word of God and just let the sunshine of God's truth just dissipate that fog and dissipate that cloud and say, you know what? I serve a living God who honestly does love me, who created me, who put me in this world. He saved me. I mean, tell you what, He gave His Son for me. What else is He going to withhold from me? You know what? If he gave His Son for you, what else does God want to give you? Well, then sometimes bitterness causes unbelief. Now, you listen to me good right here. If you've been hurt, disappointed by God and other people, and it hurt you bad, you know, sometimes the devil really can canker and, well, it didn't happen. I'm going to tell you something. Until you've been in a hospital room where somebody has grabbed you by the arm and nearly throwed you down on your knees, please pray, Reggie, that God won't take them. And you've knelt there and you've prayed with them and God took them anyway. And then you watch the person, that sweep come over their soul, God didn't hear and answer my prayer. Y'all be careful right there. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And let me tell you who will get defiled. That's all the people that touches your life, because they will sense and you don't believe God about anything. You think God, you're still mad at God because things didn't work out like you thought they ought to have. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. I'm glad God's a sovereign God. I'm glad God is bigger than my mind and my understanding. You know, and there comes a time you have to say, Thy will be done and not mine. And that's when belief really does kick in. All the circumstances and the clouds and the bitterness really did was expose that we don't have much faith. That we're not really trusting the Lord. Well, but I want to say this in a more practical way. One of the things that causes unbelief is not reading your Bible like you ought to. Let me tell you something. Faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the Word of God. And I know you're busy and I'm busy. And I've had a very, very, very busy year. But I want to tell you something. It's like last night. Susanna, she had a little movie, and her, I liked to watch a good movie. And she said, Daddy, you want to watch that movie? You know, I knew, and I really did want to watch it with her. But I knew if I didn't get my study with God at that particular time, that, you know, it just wasn't going to be what it ought to be. And I said, Susanna, you know, I got to put God first. I went in my study and closed the door. I began to meditate and begin to pray and begin to read the Word of God. You know, God's so wonderfully blessed. Give me this message in about 15 minutes. I went and watched the movie. I'm going to tell you something. It's putting God first. Listen, you can't put everything else behind God and expect to get anything from God and expect your faith to be built. You've got to get in the Bible. The Bible teaches you to meditate in the Word of God, read the Word of God, love the Word of God. I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Dear friend, you need it more than you need anything else in this world. And if you're not reading the Word of God, it is very likely that your unbelief is going to start creeping up, because you're just not going to be reading the counsels of God to increase and strengthen and bolster the belief that you need to face the trials that's going to come your way. Applying the Word of God to Scripture. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. And it's who you're listening to. Let me tell you something. If you don't think the devil will talk to you, you don't know what's going on. He'll plant seeds and fiery darts in your mind, all kinds of garbage about God that's not true, and the situations and the circumstances that have happened and that are, and you're saying he'll have it so framed out that you can't see any hope and any good in anything or anybody. The cause of unbelief, but I want to just touch on this and briefly go on. The second thing is the commonness of unbelief. As I said earlier, I'm so thankful for that passage of Scripture, because you know what? I expect the world not to believe. I expect the agnostics and the atheists and all that bunch. I expect them to cast out and not believe God. But right here, God didn't give us an illustration in Scripture of some atheist. God gave us an illustration of a man who served Him, a man who loved the Lord, a man who had been praying, a man who had a purpose, a man who had a vision. And even that man had unbelief in his heart. How can these things be? Did you know what it says to me? Listen, get a hold of this. It is so, our flesh is so desperately wicked that we can actually put it in the motions of, yes, I believe. We know all the right things to say. We know, yeah. I've heard it all. Yeah, I know. And we say it. But underneath, back down inside here, we don't really believe. And we're afraid of being disappointed if God don't come through. So we always give God an escape route. Some place, you know, where God can, so we can explain why God didn't come through. I'm saying this to you, it's common. Now let me watch this one. Zacharias was a faithful man. He's where he's supposed to be, serving God, serving the Lord, praying man. But did you know what? His unbelief was passed on to his own son, John the Baptist. Did you know the only account in the Bible of the failure of John the Baptist was not believing Jesus Christ as who he said he was. You say, wait a minute, Reggie. Oh, yeah, wait a minute, Reggie. Did you know when he was in prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, art thou the one, or do we look for another? You say, well, that wasn't... No, no. He had already said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away... He'd already baptized the Lord. He'd already seen his miracles. He'd already seen him. He knew all about him. He had baptized him. He had pointed other people to him already. And when he got in jail, he said, are you really him? And so I want to encourage you today. You may be sitting out there. You know, I'm 56. I don't know how long I'll live, but I'm going to tell you something. The devil visits deathbeds. And he'll get you down to the wire trying to make you wonder, well, you know, is it real? Is there really a heaven? Am I going to heaven when I die? Is it going to be enough to just trust Jesus Christ as my Savior? Huh? Yeah. John the Baptist, who had cried, behold, the Lamb of God, was infected and visited by the unbelief of his own father. The best of saints have doubted and have been encircled in a cloud of unbelief, and their faith was tested. And I'm going to tell you and I today that we will battle this giant of unbelief. But don't surrender to him. That's the thing. It's very common. Defeat unbelief with faith. So we look at the cause of unbelief. We look at the commonness. It's a common thing, folks. And I'll tell you what, I don't want nobody in this church house to be down in the mouth and condemning yourself and letting the devil beat you over the head because you went through a season of unbelief. Are you listening? You say, well, I ain't never been there. Hang on, you get there. You're coming on down the path. But I don't want you to beat yourself to death about it. I want you to get down about it. You know, but it's a common thing. It's a common thing to be tested and tried with unbelief. But there's a cure for unbelief. Now, I'm going to tell you the first thing God cured him was with chastisement. I'm going to tell you something. Unbelief, sin. It's a wicked thing to call God a liar. It's a wicked thing. You say, is that what unbelief is? Yes, that's what unbelief is to call God a liar. It's a wicked thing. God chastised him for 9 months or past. He couldn't talk. Couldn't share the joy of what he had seen and heard with nobody. God chastised him. God laid a whooping on him he didn't soon forget. And I'm going to tell you something. You may have the best of intentions and be sincere, but you call God a liar by unbelief, he's got to whoop you. One of the cures for unbelief is Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but meditates in the word of God day and night. Everything he does prosper. God bless him. I'm going to tell you something tonight. You know from your heart that I am not a preacher who gets up here and tells you, oh, you serve God, God will bless you. And what I'm saying is God will make you rich and famous. I don't preach that stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. I have a heavenly Father who if I, being evil, know how to give good gifts to my kids, how much more shall my Heavenly Father give good things to me that ask? And I believe my Heavenly Father has good things for His children. I believe God wants to bless America. I believe God has blessed America. I believe God wants to pour blessing. And you know something? And that is for you individually, too. I believe He's a good God today. I know He's a good God. God is truly good. Joshua chapter 1, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. The old song says, only trust him, only trust him. I want you to go to Romans chapter 4 real quick this morning. We've got to run. Time slips away. Romans chapter 4. Now, some of you folks might want to talk to Karen about me preaching long or short. If she feeds me breakfast, we preach longer. If she don't feed me breakfast, we preach shorter. Amen. I won't tell you what happened this morning. Romans chapter 4, would you please turn there in your Bibles today? Would you please turn there in your Bible? Everybody there, say amen. Let's go down to verse number 17. Romans 4:17. Please look at it. As it is written, I've made thee, God talking to Abraham, the father of many nations, before him whom he what? Believed. Even God, who quickeneth the dead. Well, that's a pretty powerful God. Amen. Even God who quickeneth the dead. And God does something else. He calleth those things which be not as though they were. Have you ever got a hold of that one? I hope you will. I hope you'll grab hold of that scripture this morning and call those things which be not as though they were. Elijah. I'm always using it. I always call him Elijah because I always remember his name better than Donnie. It ain't Ezra, is it? It is Ezra. Jonah? That's Jonah. Which one you? Huh? Stephen. Stephen, I'm sorry. Hope I never forget that again. But Elijah, I'm going to just use you as an illustration this morning. You reckon you'll ever get married? Don't know. Can I give you an idea? Let me ask you a question. Would you like to? Hmm? You would. Okay. Girls, this boy would like to be married. I set you up, didn't I? Now, I want to give you a thought. And all you young people, and I'm preaching to a lot of kids in here, I want to give you a thought. Have you ever thought about starting to pray for your wife now? I want to encourage you to do that. Because she's probably out there somewhere, believe it or not. And I want to ask you a question. Would you want her to be growing in the Lord? Would you want her to be living clean and pure? Would you want her to love the Bible? Would you want her to know how to pray? Would you want to know how to cook? Would you want to know how to sew? Would you want to know how to clean the house? Would you want to know how to change diaper and take care of babies? He really raised his eye right there. Because you don't want to change no diapers, amen? Be a man, don't change diapers, amen? I got booed off the platform now, amen? But you know what? If you want that kind of wife, you start praying for one. And you call those things which be not as though they were. They say, Reggie, give me some biblical admonition for that. God looked at old Adam and said, you know what? It ain't good for this boy to be alone. If God said it ain't good for him to be alone, it ain't good for him to be alone. So you know what God said? I'm a good God. I love old Adam. Nighty night, Adam. I'm going to put you to sleep. But when you wake up, I'm going to have something special for you. And he woke up, and I'm like old brother John R. Rice. I believe Adam went, wow. Amen. And what I'm saying to you is just very practical. Instead of living this life of, well, I don't tell you what, I don't think this, and don't think that, and I don't think that, and don't think that. Why don't you just start believing God and saying, you know what, Lord, I don't know where she's at, don't know what she looks like. Lord, if you can, kind of make her pretty, you know, appreciate that. Lord, I'd like for all of her teeth to be in the front and all that kind of. But, Lord, prepare me a wife, amen. And start praying for her. And then I'd pray like this. And Lord, don't you let no other ugly buzzard be kissing around on her before I get to her either. See, things like that. You pray for her. Amen. And you just call the, what? Wait just a minute. Here's some girls sitting over here. Do you want to get married? You got any idea about wanting to be married at all? Mm-hmm. I know you're supposed to act cool. Like, well, I don't care, but go ahead and say it's all right. Yeah, yeah, I want to be married. Okay, you know. I mean, that's kind of, you ever thought about praying for him? No. Instead of praying, God, give me a husband, God, I'm going to pray for my husband. Now, what's that? What's the difference between God, give me a husband, and praying for your husband? Oh, faith, belief. See? And you start praying for him. Oh, Lord, keep him away from that skull. Because, Lord, I don't want to be kissing somebody with nasty stuff dripping out of their mouth. Lord, keep him away from skulls. Some of you didn't hear that, did you? The girls, you pray, your husband, even now, they say, Lord, somebody going to walk up to him one of these days and offer him a can of grizzly. And Lord, keep him, give him guts to stay away from. Would you like to have a husband read his Bible? You like to have a man who knows how to pray? You better be praying for him. Because he's going to be tempted. And right now, you better be praying for him. You say, Reggie, why are you telling this? Because there's a difference between a life of unbelief and a life of belief and a life of faith and those who believe and those who don't believe. All right? Well, God promises, God performs. It's just like salvation. You either believe or you don't believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Paul gives an illustration of it in Acts chapter 27. They was in a shipwreck, and the Bible said when all hope that we were saved should be lost, he went to talking to God, and God told him, says, hey, Paul, you're going to come through this thing. You're going to be all right. You know what he did? He didn't say, well, I hope this turns out and we keep real quiet. He jumped up on the deck of the ship and said, hey, been talking to God. God said we're going to be all right. Be of good cheer. And three times in Acts 27, Paul said, be of good cheer. We're going to come through this thing. He believed God. You know, in fact, he said, sirs, you got to underline this in Acts 27. I believe God. And the difference between your life and the lives of other people, do you really believe God? Well, you say, well, yeah, I believe God. Well, devils believe and tremble. I'm talking about, do you believe God for salvation? Do you believe God for great and mighty things in your life? Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. And that's the power of belief. All things are possible to him that believeth. John chapter 20, verse 27, Jesus said, be not faithless, but believing. Luke chapter 11, he'll give good things to them that ask. I could go all through the book of Psalms and give you passages of Scripture where David inculcated this doctrine of opposing unbelief with belief and just believing God. Now, we in Romans chapter 4, y'all ain't left there yet, have you? Everybody still in Romans chapter 4? Boy, you better watch this thing. I don't know how I got off on all that trail, but anyway, here we go. He said he's about verse number 17. Let's go verse number 18 now. Look at verse number 18. Get who against hope believed in hope. There's the secret of Abraham. Did Abraham know how to lie? You bet. Did he know how to save his own skin? You bet. Was he deceitful at times? You bet. Was he? But you know what? There's something in old Abraham, just believed God. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. Watch verse number 19. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Watch verse 20. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. Staggered not through the promise of God through what? Unbelief will make you stagger. He said, I believe God anyway. I don't care if I'm 100 years old. I don't care what the circumstances look like. I don't care what other people say. And I don't care what all the lies of the devil. I don't care how cloudy and dark. I don't care about the discouragement. I still believe God. Let me tell you, who gives God glory in their life is those who are able to verbalize the promises of God and the goodness of God when they don't have it yet. As a man thinketh in his heart, so speaketh. He staggered not the promises of God through what? Unbelief. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Look at verse 21. Here it is. I want to ask you, are you there? And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Fully persuaded. God loves any individual who will start believing him for great and good and mighty things. And I mean it. Well, let's go to number 4. That's the curse. We've looked at I can't even remember all my little alliterations this morning, Harley, already, but the cause of unbelief and the commonness of unbelief and the cure for unbelief is getting the Word of God and start believing God. But here's the curse of unbelief. In the area of salvation, you're going to go to hell if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't do nothing to be saved except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you only talk about a curse of unbelief, it's there. John 3:33-36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Won't tell you, it's all in believing. Whosoever shall believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, past salvation, the curse of unbelief is this: it robs a man of seeing the power and reality of God in his life. Remember in Matthew 13, verse 58, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You want to see God do a mighty work in your life? Won't start believing. I dare you. I dare you. Now, I know this is a little bit personal, a little bit off the wall, but I want to tell you, this seems like my whole life's been kind of this way. And I've had my battles. I've had my downs. I've been in the valley and I've been up on the mountaintop, but I want to tell you this much. There's a reality to this thing. This is not a joke. I remember sitting in a place one time as a young preacher in my first year of ministry, sitting in a place, and a man got up and preached and challenged. He said this. He said to the young preacher in here that believes God, God will do for great and mighty things, God will do something. And that day, I bowed my head before God and I said, God, I know I live in Norwood, Missouri, and I know it ain't almost mass, but I'm asking you to do something with us. And I'm going to tell you something. I believed God. I really did. I didn't have no better sense of not believing. Amen. I'm glad I hadn't been to seminary because I just heard God's great big. Amen. He spoke this world into existence. He's God. Amen. He can do something. And though, you know, you may think, well, this ain't no big deal. But I'll tell you what's a big deal to me. It's a big deal to me to see that many people saved up there. It's that big deal to me to see all the ministries going on around the world. It's a big deal to me to see God do something. You know, I'm just honest with you. It's a big deal to me. I mean, I'm just saying this. And I'd be glad to do whatever God said, but I'm just telling you something. I believe God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power of the work within us. And I want to inculcate that belief into your heart and your family and your marriage and your soul today that God is a good God and a great God, and He can do things for you that you'd like for Him to do. It robs a man of seeing the power. That's the curse of it. Go to Matthew chapter 17. I'll show you something. Matthew chapter 17. Verse number 20. Matthew 17, verse number 19. Then came the disciples, verse number 19, to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Look at verse number 20. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. I said it robs a man of his power to see the power of God, of his joy of seeing the power of God. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now I know that we like to quote that, but we don't like to practice that. Verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but prayer and fasting. You see, God said, ask and ye shall receive. Watch it. That ain't the end of it. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. And whether you like it or not, God's going to get you involved. Oh, did you know that God could have said, boom, and created John the Baptist right out of thin air? But He didn't. You know what God did? He took a guy named Zacharias, took a girl named Elizabeth, got them married, let them live a long time, let them get past childbearing age, let them pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and seek and ask and knock. And then He brought John the Baptist in. He used human instrumentality. And you got to understand how God operates like that. Now, third thing, the curse of being lost, not only you'll die and go to hell if you don't believe on Jesus Christ. Secondly, rob you of seeing the power and reality of God in your life. Number three, it spreads to our children and to others. Now, I've watched this thing generationally. You get me a daddy and a mama who's got an unbelieving heart about the basic areas, issues of life. I'm talking about some very basic issues of life and got this doubting spirit, you know, well, you know, that, you know, just acting like it's spiritual, you know, for just to go through with all kinds of disappointments in life, and it'll spread to the kids. If you have a doubt in that, and like I told you a while ago, it spread to from Zacharias to even his son John the Baptist, as great a man as he was. Number four, the curse of unbelief is it robs us of joy and victory and strength. Because if you don't believe, there ain't nothing going to happen. I mean, it just robs you of everything. If you don't believe, there's no reason to get anticipated hope and happiness and looking forward to anything, because it ain't going to happen, right? You don't believe it. Ain't going to have no victory. You're going to have no strength. And then fifthly, and we just got through reading this in Romans chapter 4, if you don't believe, it'll stagger you. And I've watched boxing matches, and some old boy hits somebody, and it's staggering. And you just see him just do like this right here, and he just falls against the ropes. And I'm going to tell you, if there's ever a picture of the average Christian in America, it's right there. Satan uppercut him with a circumstance of life. This is how it is, buddy. You just want to get used to it. God ain't hearing you. God's not interested in you. It's bad and going to get worse. And I mean, he uppercuts you with that hit of unbelief, and you just stagger back against the ropes, and you're just laying over there crumped up, hoping he don't hit you again. In fact, you don't want to get off the ropes because you're afraid he will hit you again. You've been disappointed and disappointed. Let me tell you a little something about disappointments. The more disappointment you experience, the greater the victory is when it comes. Mm-hmm. Ah, better get on that one. Let me tell you something. God's long-suffering for the fruit to come. It'll stagger you. And let me say this. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. What I'm telling you, this is good. If nobody else is getting anything out of this, I've had myself a revival over it last night and this morning. Hebrews chapter 3. Fact of it is, I believe it was for me. If it wasn't for nobody else, could God just said, hey, Reg, you need to kind of get spiffed up a little bit and get back in gear and get back on the road right now about believing. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 19. Everybody there. Say amen. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Well, who couldn't enter in where? The Israelites. Remember we read Numbers chapter, back over chapter 21? Hey, they believed the report of those 10 spies. What was the result? 40 years. Round and around. Round and around. Round and around. Round and around. 40 years. And right over there, a few miles, was Canaan land. The promised land. But because of unbelief, now God's given us an allegory or an illustration here in Scripture that's coming from real instance. He said, as just the same as the children of Israel could not go in the promised land, what happened to all them people? Everybody from 20 years up died. And 20 years down got to go in. It's our kids that they were afraid of getting chewed up, eat up by the giants was the ones who went in. And God said, hey, unbelief will keep you out of spiritual promised land. You say, boy, I want God to do something in my family. I want God to do something in my life. I want God to do something in my business. I want God to do something in my home. Hey, start believing God, amen, against all odds, and don't stagger at it. It may be bleak and dark today, but God can change it. I'm going to give you an illustration. Maybe I've given it to you before, but I don't care. It might help you out this morning. 1985, July the 5th, Karen was carrying Benjamin. We had bought a farm in 1978, and all I've done is pay interest on it since then. I was out here north of town. I fell down, hit my head, busted this all in right here, drove these bones in, broke my wrist, broke my arm, cracked my pelvis, numbed my gum for 9 months. Went in the hospital up there, had a big hospital bill, and Lord paid it off. But anyway, had Benjamin, he was coming, and I had cattle dying of shipping fever. And I can just remember thinking, And I called Gary Smith up with FHA, had my loan on the farm. I said, Gary, can't make my payment. I guess you're going to have to repossess the farm. Whatever we got to do, let's do it. But you're not going to have to call me. I'm calling you. That's 1985. And you listen to me. You say, well, you're getting materialistic. Yes, I am. Sorry. God likes you to eat food. In 1988, January of 1988, I looked out the window of our little trailer house and I told Karen, I said, God told me we could build our house. By 1988, that farm was paid off. I didn't lose it. God so flipped my life upside down that in 3 years' time, I went from thinking I was going to lose my farm to the farm was paid off and able to build a house on it. Now you listen to me. God's able. I don't know why God had that kind of mercy on me. I really don't. I can't sit here and tell you I can explain that. But what I can tell you is this, that I believe God can open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing if there's not room to receive it. And I believe I don't believe God's a big liar. I don't think he puts things like that in the scripture and just mocks and teases us with it. That's what I believe. And I don't mean Jack maybe. I believe it. Now you say, Reg, you talking about you give your way to prosperity. No, I didn't say give away to prosperity. If God had let me lose that farm, he'd still been God and good. He'd had something better in mind for me. But I can't see that. What I can see is what he did do. It's the curse of unbelief that robs us of spiritual promised land. Said, you ain't going in. Oh, you said, I named that boy Caleb. Caleb's 80 years old. Him and Joshua lived to go into the promised land. They get up there and old Caleb comes up to Joshua. You know what? Caleb wasn't like a lot of guys. Joshua, you ain't no better than I am. You's up there as a spy. I do my own deal. No. Joshua was the leader of Israel. Caleb went to Joshua and said, Joshua, you're the captain around here. He said, there's a mountain up yonder. Got a big old bunch of giants on it. And they mean as snakes. I'd like to eat them up. I want that mountain. You go read your Bible. Caleb, 80 years old. He said, I want that mountain. And somebody wrote a song about it. I want that mountain where the grapes of Eskel grow. Is there any mountains you want today? You know how you're going to get them? Might be 40 years out there, but if you'll believe God, you'll get in there. You get the spiritual promised land. Get inside the spiritual promised land. There's still mountains that God wants you to get up there and climb on. You know, I'm 56 years old. God may take me out this afternoon, but the way I'm looking at it, I'm going to roll till I'm 99. Amen. I'm going to roll, amen, until God says, I can't read, I can't get up, I can't do nothing. I'm going to go for God. I'm going to believe God's got something good every day of my life. And it may be bad news, but it's something good that's going to work out through it. Had a deal happen yesterday. This is honest truth. Had a deal happen yesterday. Day or two ago, got kind of a bad call, bad report. You know, went to take care of it, turned out real good. I was real happy about it, turned out real good. Later in the day, they called me back and said, it's bad. Just like, you know, roller coaster. You know, remember that? But you know what? God's really been helping me about that. Remember that? Not being led by your emotions, not being driven by your emotions. I went to bed last night. I said, God, I don't know about this. I'm going to bed. I'll let you take care. You can worry about it during the night. I'm sleeping. And God said, I ain't worried about it. So there ain't another one going to worry about it. You sleep and I'll take care of everything. Did you know I woke up this morning? I got me an idea that came from that bad phone call. And I'm all excited. I can't wait to talk to my boys about it. It might make some money. You say, well, now that's not spiritual. Talk about making money. Oh, okay. All right. Give me yours. I'll go spend yours. You don't need money. Huh? Woo! All right. Now let me ask you something. What is it you'd like for God to do? Now let's get real this morning. We're going to go home here a little bit. What is it you want God to do for you? I'm talking about something really. Now, first of all, let me say this. If it is absolutely against Scripture, forget it. Just knock that one off. Okay? Now, let's go to something real, a reality of people's lives. You want a child? Let me tell you something. A lot of people in this world. You got kids this morning. Hey, Sister Dana, I know. I do pray for you. Brother Jim, I know. Sister Colleen, I know. But I want to tell you something. There are people all of this world give anything to have what you got. I mean, they would sell everything they've got to have what you got. There are people who want a child so bad, folks, they're doing everything, spending all their wealth and everything they can do to get one. Okay? So bad. You know, first of all, I want to say this. I wouldn't say that's an unscriptural request, would you? Now, I think God loves kids. I think He sent a baby into the world to save our souls. Amen? I think He sent a baby in the world to get Israel out of Egypt. I think He sent a baby in the world of John the Baptist to prepare people for the Lord. I think God likes children. So, first of all, it's not all a violation of God's Word. You say, Reggie, is there any biblical presupposition for that? Now, you say, Reggie, I don't know God's will for everybody. Evidently, it's not God's will for everybody to have a child. But I'm just saying this to you. Why don't you believe God anyway for one? And it may come out different than you think for. He may do it different ways than you think for. Amen? But I'm going to tell you this. Zacharias and Elizabeth was praying for one. I don't think that was wrong inside of God. In fact, Gabriel said, your prayer's answered. Second of all, Hannah went over there in the Old Testament. She got down on her knees there and poured her soul out before God. You know what? God said, I hear that prayer. Hey, Samuel, tell her, God, she's going to have a baby. So I would just say to you, you're here today. You want to have a child? Hey, your kids growing up, you say, someday I'd like to be married, have a family. Well, let's just start praying that way. Start praying for your children now. Call those things which be not as though they were, so they can be. I guess this is too close, huh? But it's truth. How about a spouse? All you kids here, young people. Well, I shouldn't be praying for a spouse. Baloney. I'm telling here to tell you right now that God told Adam, said, it ain't good for you to be alone. You need a helpmate. You need a companion. So pray for one. I mean, you say, well, give me a Bible example. Old Boaz coming down through the field one day said, howdy guys, Lord bless y'all. Who's that? That's Ruth the Moabitess. Woo, woo. Boys, go down there and leave some handfuls on purpose for that girl. And he began to make some moves. Amen? You say, I don't like that kind of preaching. Well, good land of living, won't you get real? You know what? Old Boaz, mighty man of wealth. You know, I really honestly, the way it looks in the passage of Scripture, I know Ruth wasn't just some little teenage girl. She'd been married, lost her husband. You know, I don't know where she was headed in her life, but you know there's a difference between Ruth and her sister. One unbelieved. Orpah, wasn't it? Orpah. She went back. Amen! Orpah didn't believe! She didn't believe! I know what you're thinking about. But Ruth believed God. Here she goes up through land of Moab, cutting up through the country. Getting up there. How are we going to eat? Well, God's law up here has that there's some corners of the field you can go out and glean. She goes out there and gleans. She's out there, Boaz seer, divine encounter, amen. And Ruth and her, I'll cut the story short, but boy, they get married, amen. And they have kids, and one of them kids is a descendant. His name is Jesus Christ, his descendant. You know why? Because somebody believed God. Well, how about material blessing? I always hesitate to preach on material blessing because the world's got so messed up, send in $5, you'll get $500 back. Besides that, we got a little salt and pepper shaker here we'll give you too. It says Jesus loves you on it. All the way from China. Just a bunch of junk. But you know something? I do believe God wants to give good things to his children. And I believe if you honor God with it after you get it, I believe God likes that. I believe after God's given it to you and somebody says something about it, well, that's sure a nice house you got. And you say, the Lord enabled us to have this. And it's our desire that God be glorified through this home, this family. God give you a nice car. You say, you know what? Somebody said, what's a nice car you got? Say, you know what? God's enabled us to have it. And I sure hope that it lasts a long time. I'm going to try to take care of it and be a good steward of it. Because really the car belongs to God. God can get glory from material blessings. I just believe God pours gifts upon the church, doesn't he? Upon his bride. I believe the streets are paved with gold up in heaven. I believe the gates are made of pearl. Somehow I know that God likes that kind of stuff. Well, I know that's not supposed to be. We're supposed to. I'm just saying this to you. Be honest about it. Caleb said, I want that mountain. Now, what was that mountain? Piece of real estate. This piece of real estate. And you know what? And you say, well, boy, you know what? We'd like to have something. Well, start praying about it. Start believing God for it. Well, I don't think it could happen. It won't. It won't. It won't. So go back to the house, okay? It won't. Well, anyway, we're going to go home. Let's stand. Could we bow our heads for just a moment? I'm going to ask you to do something today with this message. Now, God sent you a message today. Now it's your turn to respond to it. I'm going to ask you to come. And I'm going to ask you to throw off unbelief and just make up your mind that I'm going to believe my God for good and for great things. And there are some things that are sacred to my soul. It ain't up for discussion with nobody else between me and God. But I'm going to, by faith, believe God today. I'm going to ask you to come. Spend 2 minutes on your knees. Say, dear God, there is some sacred things to my heart. I'm going to ask you for it today. And I'm going to quit disbelieving. I'm going to start believing. I'm going to start trusting. I'm going to quit calling you a liar. God, I'm going to ask you for it today. I'm going to ask you for it today. Would you ask him for it? Just tell him what it is you want. Lord, this is what I'm asking you for. Lord, I know you're not a Santa Claus up in heaven passing out candy, but you're a good God. I'm going to take you at your word. And Lord, I'm not going to get discouraged if 2 months from now it hadn't happened or 5 months from now it hadn't happened. But Lord, I'm just going to believe you. All things are possible to him that believeth. I'm not setting you up for a big downfall, dear friend. I'm asking you to reach out by faith and say, dear God in heaven, I believe you're good. I believe you love me. I believe you have my best in mind. And I don't understand everything, but I'm going to trust you with it. But God, I'm asking you today, if this is not against your will, Lord, would you give this to me? Would you give this to me today, Lord? Now, I know there's a lot more important things than mountains and real estate and houses and cars and a better job. I understand that. These things like love in our family, restoration of good fellowship, these things like forgiveness and these things like peace and joy that's worth more than all the money in the world. But I tell you something. Let's don't kid ourselves. We got a Heavenly Father. And I believe we're shortchanging ourselves, sometimes thinking it's spiritual to not believe God. Oh, dear God, I'm asking you today. And I'm going to start calling those things which be not as though they were, so they can be. Ruth said, I'm going to go with God. And she headed up out of the land of Moab. Boy, I tell you what, didn't God bless her up one side and down the other? Let me tell you something, friend. It didn't look too good when she headed in the land, but oh, what God had waiting on around the corner. And I just tell you what, if I could take a bucket and I had a spring creek over here and I could run and fill it up and pour your soul full of faith today and full of trust and full of belief and hope and joy today, I'd run and get my bucket and just fill you up with it. Because I'm telling you something, you need to be filled with hope. You need to be filled with the promises of God. You need to be filled with the knowledge of God. And I'm just asking you to do something real simple today. Say, dear Lord Jesus, this is what you know I want. I'm asking you to give it to me. And I'm going to pray right now as if it's already in motion. Because I believe you for it. Our Father in heaven today, Lord, it's so real, God. Father, I tell you what, the devil's a thief. You said he was a thief. He don't do nothing but come to steal and kill and destroy. And Father, I believe in all my heart that he's just stole so much from us through unbelief. He stole the victory that you've already won, but he stole it from us personally. Lord, it'd be like a prisoner of war being over somewhere in a prisoner of war not knowing that we won. He couldn't enjoy the victory because he didn't know, Lord. God, today help us to know what's been won for us and enter into that rest and enter into that joy and enter into that victory. God, I pray forgive me of unbelief because, Lord, I've sure had my round of it. Forgive me, Lord, for my murmuring and griping and complaining and thinking that, Lord, I don't know. You know all about it. I can't even verbalize the stupidity of my own heart and mind and the unbelief of my own heart and mind. But, Lord, you know it. And I want to tell you today, Lord, we've come to worship you and come to thank you and come to praise you today. And, Lord, I pray today that you'll hear and answer the prayer of the heart of these people. I don't know what's in your will and what's not in your will, but I'll tell you, Lord, until I know it ain't your will, I'm going to pray that you'll hear and answer their prayers. God, that you'll pour your blessing out upon them. God, help these people. Lord, I'm going to ask you to do something for this congregation that in the midst of, Lord, this time in American history that looks, Lord, pretty dreary, looks pretty sordid, that you'd give us a spiritual victory and joy that we've never experienced before in this church. God, that we'd rise to a level of faith and victory and belief in such anticipation of the end events and the coming of the Lord. And God, in your goodness in our lives, and Lord, no matter what happens, God, that you're still good, you always were, always will be good, you're gracious. Lord, I thank you for it. And I praise you for it today. And I thank you for this message and giving this message to me and the help that you've given me in my heart. Now, Lord, I recognize that probably tomorrow morning sometime the devil's going to try to knock me sideways a Sunday and uppercut me and make me stagger. But Lord, I pray, help us, God, to bounce off the ropes and come right back, resisting the devil in the name of the Lord. And when he plants those stinking lies and discouragement and lies in our mind, God, help us to cast them out and replace them with the truth of your word. God, make these people read their Bibles and believe the word of God. And just, Lord, live in happy anticipation of all that you have in mind for their life and their family. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. I want to let you go with this little deal. This morning I got a phone call from a man today that has visited this church through the tape ministry. And I'm not at liberty to mention his name. But I want to tell you this. They get our CDs and all the messages. And they called from a long way away today and they had a happy announcement. They had a daughter that was lost and deep in sin and didn't even know where she is at. Now listen to me. Didn't even know where she is at. And for a year, this mother, as I understand it, would not walk out the door of her house without praying for God to save that daughter, wherever she is at. And the father would pray, God, whatever it takes, save my girl. They got a letter this week from a jail. They got a letter from a jail from their daughter saying, "Daddy, a little black lady come in this church to have, to come into this church, this jailhouse, to have Bible study with us. And she led me to Christ. And I got saved here in jail." And they're now beginning to work with their daughter about her future. But I'm telling you something, you talk about a mom and daddy glad to hear, get a letter. And he said, "Reggie, you know," he said, "it's bad for my daughter to be in jail. But," he said, "if that's what it took for God to save her, it's worth everything." And he said, "when I think about God sending that," he said, "God sending that little black lady in with her Bible study into that jail," he said, "man alive," he said, "God was answering while we was a praying. God was setting it up, and God was heading her off at the pass." Amen. So I just thought you might enjoy that story. And no, listen, how did he get those CDs and those tapes? He got them because you're praying and you're giving and you're laboring and working, and we're seeing fruit. So we'll see you tonight. God bless you.